Just to move on from what Larry has said here, we are in temporary time of peril, and we are in a time when we do not seem to have the strength that we would like to have. But there is coming a time when Christ will be manifest. Do you understand what I mean? Christ will be manifest in his sons. And then there will be a massive difference in the way it is now. Now, if we had all that manifestation of Christ now, and all the strength and all the power and all the whatever of Christ, we would never know the contrast of when it comes. In other words, we would say, well, there's nothing different. So there has to be something, I'll use the term dramatic, something amazing, a shift of something that we know that something has happened. And not only will we know, but others will know as well that something has happened. And so for a season of time, we have to endure the lower level, shall we say, of flesh, the influence of flesh upon our soul, the influence of that which tends to want to pull us down. Amen. So, Madeline was talking about a war coming. And we know that a beginning of this 3.5 year period of time is on the threshold. It could break out at any time. It could break out very quickly. I keep hearing the word suddenly without warning. And since we know that this has to be a 3.5 year period, I'm of the belief that this is going to end about the time of the tabernacles or the great day of atonement, somewhere in that period of time. So if that's the time that it ends, then it would begin 3.5 years before that, which would be at about the time of Passover, or you can use the term Easter if that's the world's time. I would say Passover, which is in the spring. So something could happen this spring, brethren, but something is happening even now as we speak, though. So, amen. So if you have nothing unusual, I want to start with the teaching that we're going to go into again today. We're still talking about nations and nations in peril, God's dealing in nations. We've got quite a lot to talk about on this subject. If you don't mind, I want to read a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's a very unusual verse that I came across. May have read it before, but never paid much attention to it. Chapter 32, verse 8. And this is Moses speaking. This is part of what's called the Song of Moses. And let me, by the way, before I get to this verse, that, and we may read this verse too, the one we were singing, the last song we were singing, where it says, for his pleasure we are created. Isn't that interesting? Have we ever thought that we're here for his pleasure? Well, maybe we do now, but probably in many, many years of our youth, we thought we were here for our pleasure, didn't we? If it pleases me, then it's okay. But that's not the way it really is. We are here for God's pleasure, and that really puts him in the perspective of being God and us as in the perspective of being creatures. Creatures created by him for his pleasure. Amen. So, yes, he is God. Now, here's this eighth verse. It says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. What is this? we saw that God created nations, and he scattered them because of their language, Babel, at the Tower of Babel. He scattered them into nations and scattered them across the face of the earth. And here Moses is acknowledging he divided to the nations their inheritance. Amen. Now, when he separated the sons of Adam, there we go. When he separated the sons of Adam, which would be the sons of Noah also, of course, he set bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, or the sons of God. Some would have said according to the sons of God. Amen. Now there's another verse here in Deuteronomy, chapter 2. Let's go back to chapter 2 here for a minute. Chapter 2, okay, verse 25. No, I'm going to start with verse 24. Now, this is the word that Moses is giving to the children of Israel. He says, "Rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land." See, there, whatever belonged to that nation doesn't belong to them anymore. The Lord is saying it's yours now. Okay? And his land, begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. What God is saying here essentially is that you're going to go from a position of defensiveness into a posture of offensiveness. In other words, the children of Israel up until this time had been defensive. They'd been defending themselves against the Amorites and the Midianites and all the other ites that were out there in the desert coming against them. But he's saying now is time to shift. Now it's time to go on the offense. Now it's time to take up the battle of warfare and prepare yourself to begin to throw down the enemy. Don't just defend yourself against him. Go after him, harass him, pull his walls down, pull his kingdom apart. Brother Sass used to, think of how he said it, that we need to, we keep after the enemy and keep him so occupied with trying to defend himself that he can't take on any more offensive warfare against us. Do you follow what I'm saying? In other words, we keep attacking him. We keep him so occupied and busy that we can overload his circuits. Do you believe that? Yes, we can overload his circuits. And we have the power. We have the word of the Lord that we can begin to do that. And we begin to do it by spiritual warfare. Now, as I went through this week, the beginning of the week, for instance, I know that I have not had the so-called flu in 50 years. I believe it's 50 years. It was 1972, I think, was the last time I had it. And I know that the Lord healed me of the flu. Healed me dramatically. I mean, just amazingly. I'm laying in bed, and I expected to be there for a week. But because I praised the Lord that night, into the middle of the night, suddenly he healed me. And, you know, when God heals you of something, if he really heals you, he's not gonna let it come back on you unless you want to open the door and let it come back. And I remembered those days when this thing started coming after me, and then Kara called me and says, well, Jacob definitely had the flu. It's type A and all that. And I said, no, I'm not giving in to that. That is not coming back to me. You know, knock on my door, package delivery for Mark. Please sign here. No, I'm not signing. I'm not taking it. And began to do spiritual warfare. Now, this is not pleasant to be in a situation where we have to do spiritual warfare. I don't like it. Most people don't like it. Women don't like it. How many of you women like doing warfare? No. How many of you like battle? No. Well, you say, well, we're not meant for that. We're women. We don't do that. Well, let me tell you, let the enemy come against one of your little grandchildren or something like that. Boy, you're just like an old she bear. You're ready to rise up and you're ready to fight. So God has ways of stirring you up and getting you into spiritual warfare. And so he used this attack to rise me up and get me to do spiritual warfare. And what happens when we're doing spiritual warfare? We're praying practically 24/7. I mean, we might even wake up in our sleep and find out that we're praying and whispering things to the Lord. Amen. All right, so did I finish this? What verse was it? Oh, okay. Then he says, and contend with him in battle. In other words, now what term shall I use? Go up there and kick the bully. Just give him a good kick. Go over to that big bully and just slap him. Just give him a good punch. You say, well, don't let sleeping dogs lie. You know, don't kick at the dog. He's just laying there. He's peaceful. Now you kick at him, you're going to have battle. You're going to have warfare. That you're going to make that dog mad. Yes, you are. But this is what God is telling Moses to do at this point. Perhaps we're in this time when we need to go from defensive to offensive warfare. Amen. Now listen to this. Here's the verse I was after now. Okay. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations. Now we're talking about nations. Do you believe at this point that the nations have any kind of fear whatsoever of this little bunch that we are of calling sons of God or whatever we are? Do you think that the likes of Bill Gates are trembling at what might, you know, do you think the Democratic Party or Republican Party or whatever big party is in political power, do you think that they are trembling in fear over what these Christians might do? Do you think that Putin sits there in his little office and is wringing his hands over what some of these little Christian people in Russia might be doing to threaten his great mighty empire? No, I don't think so. Not at this point. But God is saying that when we begin to rise up, we are going to be a threat to them and they are going to begin to fear us. Now, this actually happened in the days of Joshua, okay? So he's saying to them, the fear of thee upon the nations. And that under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee? Now, let me go to Joshua chapter 2, and I'm going to read a couple of verses just to show you. Now, this is one little nation. This little nation just happens to be Jericho, which was a kind of a mini nation, you might say, and yet it was a little nation, it was a little kingdom. Although there is somewhat of a difference between the word kingdom and nation, but here's Joshua now, chapter 2. And verse 9. And now this is Rahab. This is the word of Rahab to the spies, okay? And Rahab, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And that your terror. So you see, they regarded the Israelites as terrorists at that time. Well, they weren't really terrorists, but God had intended that the terror or the fear of them would be in these heathen nations. All right? The devil, in other words, the devil needs to be afraid of us. Now, actually, I believe that the devil is somewhat afraid of us already. I do. I believe that he knows and he understands that those of us who believe and practice this word that we believe are going to be a threat to him, and that we will eventually be the means of bringing his kingdom down. Now he's not totally stupid. In some manner he is, but he's not really that stupid about warfare. If he knows that something is going to be a problem to him, what do you think he's going to do about it? He's going to try to take us out. He's going to try to eliminate us ahead of time before the time. So this is why we need to start shortening his circuits, blowing his fuses, so that he can't accomplish the taking out of the sons of God that he would like to do. Because we are going to be in the end battle, and God is going to use us as battle axes, or whatever term you want to use, battle clubs, to bring him down. But it's going to be God is going to do it, and we will be instruments in his hand. Amen. So let me go on with what she said here. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Well, if they fainted, why didn't they just give up? Why didn't they say, okay, let's sign a peace treaty, we'll cooperate with you, whatever you want? No, because the devil may be smart, but he's not smart enough to give up. Okay, he still has the deception that he still believes he can beat God somewhere in the end. Okay, now let's go on, verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Now, how long ago did that happen? 40 years ago. Okay, here they are 40 years later. And the people are still talking about in these heathen lands, they're still talking about these are the people that God dried up the Red Sea for. Come on, 40 years ago, back when I was a little kid, I heard my mom and dad talking about this thing. These merchants that came traveling through here, they told us a story about it. They heard about it. They talked to some of these Israelites. They know what happened, okay? When you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, that's the chapter two that I was talking about. Gog, no, what was his name? Hebshon and Og, I think it was, yeah. And on the other side of the Jordan, oh, here it is, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So then she made the deal with them. She says, look, you take care of me and I'll take care of you. I'll get you out of here. I'll protect you. But you guarantee me that when you come and take this place over, that you're going to let me and my household live, my family. All right. So that's what happened to Rahab the harlot. That's how Rahab the harlot was saved. And you know what, brethren? God can save drunkards and harlots today yet too, and turn them completely around to become sons of God as well. Amen. Let me find another verse here. I want to go to another place. I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're talking about nations. 1 Samuel 8. Now, Israel did go into the promised land, of course, and they didn't have a king. Joshua eventually died, and God brought judges over the land. And by the way, I believe that there were judges in the land after the days of Noah, because I believe it was a group of judges. That eventually brought the end of Nimrod. Amen. So judges are now in place of a king. And Samuel, of course, is one of the judges. Now, here's what they said. 1 Samuel 8, verse 5. It says, I'll start in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And he said unto them, Behold, they said to him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So they wanted to be like the heathen nations. These were heathen nations that were around them. They said, we want to be like them. How many of you believe that democracy is God's order? I hope you don't, because it's not God's order. Democracy is really man, the rule of man. And when you have the rule of man, anything can crop up, no matter how well you write your constitution. So, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. All right, now God still has a plan. That he's still going to have a nation. Remember, he told Abraham that he was going to make a nation out of Abraham. So now they've had a nation under God, and now they still have a nation, but they don't want to be under God. They want to be under a king. So God is saying, okay, I'll let you do it, but it isn't going to be the same. You're going to find that your kings are not all following me. So let me move on. I'm just talking about nations here now today. 1 Kings 11, chapter 2. Let me take a verse here. And now we're talking about Solomon. I'll go and read verse 1 too. It says, But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Well, I don't know about love, but he had a passion for them anyway. Now I want to go into Daniel, and we'll talk about a few things that we find in Daniel here, because Daniel talks also about kingdoms, nations. It's right after Ezekiel. Daniel, let's look at Daniel 12 first, and then we'll go back further. Daniel 12. Now, this is a prophecy concerning our day, our time. Okay? Now, This is the 12th chapter, okay? It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Now, that's not just Israelites. That is God's people. Amen? There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Never was since there was a nation. Now, I don't know that there was any mention of anything called nation prior to the flood. I think they were just basically one people. I don't think there was any mention of anything about a king. There was a wildness, there was rebellion, there was violence, and every man seemed to be doing what he wanted to do. But now we have nations coming on the scene after Nimrod, Nimrod being the first one to form a people into nations under a king. It says, and he began to, he was the first one that began to be great. In other words, he began to be powerful. He began to take dominion over other people. And that was the beginning. All right, now it says, there will be a time of trouble. We're talking about our end times right now. There will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even in that time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, I believe, if I'm not wrong, that this is the second mention of this so-called book. Okay? Moses somehow knew about this book. Now, this is not a literal book. This is not a book like this, okay? This is a spiritual book that God has. And your name is either in that book or it's not in that book. If your name is in the book, you're going to be saved. If your name is not in the book, you're not going to be saved, but your name is in other books. Plural, books, okay? So Moses knew somehow that God had this book. And he went to negotiate with God one time, and he said, look, why don't you just take my name out of the book and save all these other people? Let their name be put back in the book. He's talking about the rebellious people of the children of Israel. And God said, no, that's not the way it is. You know, your name is in the book. I'm not going to take it out. If their name isn't in the book, I'm not going to put it in. So I'm paraphrasing, of course. So Daniel, God is saying to Daniel here, amen, that all of God's people whose name is in the book shall be delivered. Let me go over to Revelation for a minute. I'm going to show you a little more about this book. You already know what I'm going to talk about, don't you? This is in chapter, I think it's chapter 20, isn't it? Oh, here it is, yeah. Chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is going to be an awesome sight. Okay? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Books, plural, were opened. And another book. Now here's the book. Now, singular book. The book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So you have, insofar as judgment, you have two options. You can be judged what's in the books, and what's in the books is on the basis of what? You'll like this, Larry. It's your deeds. It's what you did. They're judged what? According to their works. Now, the Word of God is clear that if you're going to be judged out of the books, you're not going to be in heaven. So if you're judged, if it's just heaven or hell, if it's just that simple, then why bother to have books? You're either in or you're out. But apparently, there are going to be degrees of punishment in hell, even as there are degrees of reward in heaven. So if you've been a real nice guy and been good and kind and gave money to the Salvation Army and did whatever people think is good works, you know, and donated to all these little fund-me things that are helping people out, and you never murdered and you never robbed banks and you never committed adultery and you never did and kept all the laws. And maybe you were even a good Pharisee. But you know what? You're still being judged according to the books. So maybe your punishment, maybe the fire isn't quite as hot for you in hell. But you're still there. You're still there. Works did not get you over into the kingdom of heaven, did it? However, all you need is your name in the book of life. You're either in or you're out. Now, we know the Word of God also says that the righteous will be judged. Those whose names are in the book, they will also be judged, but their judgment will not be heaven or hell. According to your works. So, did you pile up a lot of wood, hay, and stubble? Well, there isn't much left for you in heaven then, is there? But did you come in with a full measure of the fruit of the Spirit? Did you come in with full love, joy, peace? What are they all? Come on, temperance, meekness. I hear Larry trying to say a few of them, but he's muted, so we can't hear what he's saying. Go ahead and unmute, Larry, and fill me into what I missed. You got to unmute first. You're still muted, Larry.
Fruit of the
There
Spirit.
you go. Yeah. Give me
Fruit
all 12 of them.
of. Go ahead. All 12 of them he wants.
Nine.
Oh, nine. I'm sorry. I wanted three extra, didn't I?
What? You want me to say?
You know?
Go ahead. You want you to say?
Madeline will help you. She knows them.
Love, joy, peace, kindness,
Patience.
patience, humility, goodness. What ones am I? What am I forgetting? Kindness, maybe
Long
one.
suffering.
Well, I said
Yes, and
patience.
patience. Yeah.
Patience. I got them all, didn't I?
You probably did, Larry. I noticed you threw patience in there three times.
Some of us need to be reminded three times.
I wonder if that's your favorite.
Boy.
Did I mention? Did I mention I was talking to the Lord the other day, and it wasn't a real loud voice. It was just a very quiet little voice of the Spirit, and said something about patience. And it was like he was saying, "So I'd like you to develop patience." And I almost had to laugh because my first response was, "Well, how long is that going to take?" And I laughed, and it was like the Lord was laughing with me. Oh, I caught you. How long is it going to take? Well, if you have to ask how long it's going to take, you're not going to have it. Maybe I was asking the Lord how long I was going to have to endure these results of this stroke thing that hit me. How long will I have to do that? You know, I remember way back 50 years ago, when I when the Lord said, will you bear with me a little while longer? And my thinking is, maybe another 6 months. Well, it ended up being 6 years. So, all right, so I went 6 years. But you know what? I'm not sure that I really got to the end of the fruit of patience. If I have to ask the question, how long, I'm not there. You follow me? If I have to say, how long are we going to have to do this? We're not there. It's like the kids sitting in the car. Are we there yet, Dad? No, if you have to ask, you don't have patience. So we're just going to settle in. We're not going to ask. We're just going to say, whatever it takes, Lord, because I need that fruit. I need the fruit of the Spirit. I need patience. Amen. And I need them all. And I remember way back there 40 years ago. One of them is long-suffering, Larry. Did you mention that one? Long-suffering. That's another favorite, isn't it? Because it goes hand-in-hand with patience. You know the definition of long-suffering?
No, it's not. Is
to suffer a long period of time. Do we enjoy that? How you doing, Mike? Long suffering.
I said that to you. Long suffering.
Yeah, maybe Madeline mentioned it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. She might have mentioned it. Okay. Long suffering. Suffering a long period of time. Hey. Well, we don't like to suffer, period, do we?
No. Mm-mm.
Just don't like to suffer, period. Amen. I'm going to mute you back, Larry. There you go. Okay.
Hey, before you go on, we're having a discussion, my wife and I. Long suffering is the same as patience, right?
Well, it's a different word, though, isn't it?
I know. But then you have temperance, you know, and yes, I mean, you have different ways, depending upon the version that you're using in Scripture, you have, you know, the words are different, you know, but
right.
Long suffering.
King James does not have patience. King
How's
James
again,
does
Howard?
Not have patience. King James does not have patience. It has long suffering.
Oh, yeah. Does it? Okay. Yeah. So they're very a very similar word then, aren't they?
Yeah.
Yes.
It's probably an interchangeable word. We have English. We don't know what the real Greek word was there, that what it really meant. But if you're going to long suffer, you're going to have to do it patiently.
Yeah. Hmm.
I think we can all agree on that.
Mark, I think I'm gonna read the nine fruits of the Spirit just so we'll all get them, okay?
Okay.
It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law.
Okay. So it is long suffering, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it seems to me that I've had a problem with that for many, many years. But I do want to be a son of God. Amen. I think most of you men can follow along with what I'm talking about here. I think we've all had an issue with that, haven't we? We don't tend to be the most patient, long-suffering creatures on this earth. All right, let me move on. We're still talking some about nations. Did I read the First Kings 11:2? Did I read that? Yes, I must have. Okay. And then Daniel 12:1. Oh, I want to read something else here in Daniel. I want to go back to chapter 2 because Daniel's prophecy involved kingdoms, okay? And we could say nations. Well, no, not exactly nations. There is kingdoms as well as nations. Now listen to his prophecy, his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. in verse 31, chapter 2, verse 31, he begins to tell Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of this dream. Okay. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Now, that word terrible really means awesome. Okay, it doesn't mean fearful. It just means awesome. Okay, the word terrible is sometimes thrown in to mean that here. Okay, it says that the image's head was fine gold, and breast and arms silver, and the belly and the thighs were brass. His legs were of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Now, we're talking about kingdoms here, which sometimes you could say, well, that's nations. But there's a stone that's going to be cut out of this mountain, this mighty mountain of God. And I'm going to say that the stone is the body of Christ, the sons of God. We've been talking about that. How when Christ is manifest, he's going to be manifest in this stone, in this mighty army. And it's going to come down. This stone, by the way, is cut without hands. This is not an organization of man. This is not something that man has put together. This is not a big nonprofit corporation or anything of the sort. A 501c3. What other term do they have? They have different terms in different countries. A church is not a denomination. It's not something that man has incorporated or put together. It's something that the hand of God, no hands. When it says no hands, it means no man had anything to do with putting this thing together. But God, without hand, okay, the Spirit of God did it. Cut this thing out, formed this thing, and sent this thing down toward the feet of this image. Okay, now the feet of the image is in the latter days. Okay, the head of the image, which Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the head. You know, you've got the greatest kingdom that's ever been known to mankind. I mean, you're the among the heathen kings. You're the best that there has ever been. You're gold. After you, there's going to come one that's great, but not quite as great as you, and he'll be silver. After that, that'll be the Medes and the Persians. After Babylon. See, this is actually, we can call it the second Babylon. The first Babylon was Nimrod. Okay, now we have another Babylon come along, a Babylonian kingdom, big gold head of this image. Okay. The Medes and the Persians. Then we have the arms and the, let me come down here. The arms and the, okay, here it is, Ruth 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another, a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Brass was what? That was the Greek Empire, wasn't it? Okay. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it the strength of iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now, that miry clay is not gooey clay. That's not what they're talking about. What they're talking about is porcelain that you make that you make dishes and cups and you know, your coffee cup and that type of thing is made out of clay, but it's baked clay. It's not miry anymore. Okay. Okay. So that the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Okay. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Okay? We have, this is a picture of democracy. Clay, men. Men, empires of men. Okay? These other empires were empires of kings. Now we have men in charge. And we have the rule of law, and we have the rule of men. We have iron, you know, standard, unmovable, unbreakable. But we have men, and men are making changes, and this thing isn't holding together very well. And now he says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So now we're talking about a kingdom. All right, Nebuchadnezzar was a kingdom, but he ruled over nations. All right, the Medes and the Persians were another kingdom. They ruled over nations. The Greek Empire was a kingdom, and it ruled over nations. And then came the Roman Empire, and it ruled over nations. We know it ruled over Greece. It ruled over Asia Minor. It ruled over Israel, but it was a kingdom. And now it says here, in the days of these final kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. In other words, we're not going to have clay mixed into this thing with the toes and this type of thing. We're not going to have that. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So there you have Daniel. You have the interpretations from the book of Daniel as to the ultimate end of kingdoms, nations, if you please, but mostly kingdoms. We'll say kingdoms versus nations, all right? But the kingdom of God is above all. Now, God went to make a nation, but now it appears that he's going to make a kingdom that is above all nations. He's going to be the king. A kingdom has to have a king, doesn't it? Amen. That's the definition of kingdom. Amen. So, okay. Now, one last place to go in this little session today. I want to go to Zechariah 14. And brethren, we can spend a lot of time in Zechariah 14 if you want to, because it is an amazing little chapter. Let's see if I can find it here. All these little Zechariah. Here we are, Zechariah 14. And I think we were in Zechariah, weren't we, briefly, where we were talking about the shepherds that were not, or no, that was Jeremiah, wasn't it? The shepherds that were misruling. And here's an interesting verse in chapter 11, verse 17. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's not a good word there for the shepherd, is it? But chapter 14. Now, the last few verses of chapter 13, okay, we may have read these before. We talked a little bit about the heathen kingdom that's coming, that's rising up, the beast that's rising up from the sea these days. And one of the goals of this beast is population control. Now listen to this, and I'm going to start in maybe chapter 13, verse 6. And one shall say to him, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" And he shall answer, "These with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Well, that's one of the things that I asked the Lord one day. What were those wounds in his hands? And he said, it comes from the house, from my friends. So in other words, we've been wounding one another. We've been wounding Christ. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein." Now, that's quite clear to me. Two-thirds of the population of the world. What's the population? What is it, 8 billion now? If it were 9 billion, I could do quick math and say, well, that's 6 billion are going to be, so it's 5 point something billion people are going to lose their life in these. When Daniel said something great and terrible, more so than since there ever has been a nation, would you say the loss of two-thirds of the population would be something great and terrible? Do you think that this kind of thing would happen and you'd never know what was going on? Don't you think that it would come right next to your house, to your door almost, so to speak? That this thing is going to affect you, brethren. And he says, and I will bring the third part through the fire. You're going to be affected. I'm going to be affected. If I'm still here, I'm going to be affected. This is going to be perilous. Through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined. How is silver refined? You turn up the heat. Literally, what is the temperature that's required to melt silver? I wrote it down one time. It's at least 900 degrees, pretty close to 1,000. That's pretty hot, brethren. Amen. And will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. So what is going to be the result of our peril is that we're going to be crying out to God. Just like I did this past week, I cried out to God quite a lot. I cried out to him quite often. I said, Lord, where's my strength? I said, Lord, I'm fighting this thing. You promised, you know, I got your word. I'm never going to have this so-called flu again. I'm going to fight it. I'm going to withstand this thing. Now, I believe we won the battle, but it took a lot of crying out to the Lord. Amen. And they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, it flows right in. Zechariah didn't write a number 14 here to start a new chapter. It was just all one scroll writing down. But man divided these up so it's easier to find your way around them. By the way, I don't think Jesus, when they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, I don't think it had any numbers of verses or anything else in that scroll. When they handed him the scroll of Isaiah in a synagogue that day, it says he found the place where it was written. Amen. So he knew his way through here without any of these numbers that we have today. So let's not make some big deal about, oh, well, that's chapter 7 or that's number 12 or whatever. It's just a number, okay? Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Now, is Jerusalem a nation? What are we talking about here? Why would the Lord gather all nations against Jerusalem? And who is this Jerusalem, by the way? Is this something that has to happen in the Mideast? And that's the only place it's going to happen? Come on, brethren, you know better than that. You know that we can't just go and interpret this the way the churches do and say, oh, this has to happen over there in Israel. This is Iran, this is Iraq, this is Russia, this is... No, come on. It says all nations against Jerusalem. This is spiritual language. Jerusalem is the people of God. It's the army of God. It's the sons of God. Amen. All nations are the heathen. It's the beast system. It's that thing rising up out of the sea with seven heads and 10 horns and what have you. This is that system gathered together against God's people. Now they're going to be virulent against us. They're going to make laws against saying the word of God. This little, we're getting little hints of this thing rising up already. When the judge wanted to sentence a man to a couple months in prison because he quoted the word of the Lord. Congress now tried to pass, or maybe they did pass, guaranteeing same-sex marriage. And I'm sure Biden is going to sign it. He's gleefully sign it. The governor of New York would gleefully sign such a thing. Abortion rights, transgender rights, same-sex marriage rights. And to speak up against this thing now, they've put in motion. This is hate speech now. Oh, your hate speech. And treat it as if you were speaking some racial slur. I tell you, the definitions of what you can say and what you can't say. Our Constitution gives us the right to freedom of speech. But they're taking it away. And I don't care about speech about my opinion about this or that or Democrat or Republican. That's not what I care about. I care about the right of speech of the Word of God. Now, whether they try to take it away, what did Paul say one time when he was in prison? He said, we are bound, but the Word of God is not bound. So we're going to have to go ahead, and those are laws that cannot be obeyed. Who was it? Peter that said we ought to obey God rather than men. So if there's coming a choice, we're going to have to speak the word of God. They'll be coming into these kind of Zoom recordings. This Zoom doesn't get put on Facebook or TikTok or whatever. What's the one of Musk there? What's his thing? What's Musk's thing, the thing he bought?
Twitter.
Oh, yeah. Why couldn't I think of that? Thank you, sister. Yeah, Twitter. Yeah, no, these things are, what we're broadcasting right now just goes on the website, but it doesn't go on these things that go out. Now, once they start probing into this, it's gonna create a stir, okay? Your voice will be heard in that too, by the way. Amen? You're glad for that, aren't you? Amen. Okay, well, let me go on. I will gather the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And then he goes on, talks about what's going to happen. He says, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So there will be a residue of Jerusalem, the people of God. as I was thinking before this meeting today, I was thinking you have several options. Okay? If you're heathen, I'll use the word heathen, not born again, just of the world, what's going to happen? No choice. The end result will be destruction, hell, for an eternity. Okay, so you're in church, you're in Babylon. Not a true church, a false church. What's going to happen to Babylon? Babylon is destroyed. Therefore, do I want to be part of Babylon? Flee from her, my people, that ye might be not partaker of her plagues. For in 1 hour is she destroyed. I want to get out of Babylon, brethren. Not only do I want to get out of Babylon, I want to get Babylon out of me. What do you mean, Brother Mark, Babylon out of you? What is Babylon? By the way, I just read Two Babylons, the book by Alexander Hislop. You know what? I just fully read the book for the fourth time. Fourth time. And you know what? It's more than I can grasp. The fourth time, there is so much information. This man had to give his life and his soul. I'm not even sure that the information that he found would even be available to us today. It was, what, in the 1800s? Nearly 200 years ago. I don't know how this man did the research that he did to get all the information that he did, the proof of where the practices of Babylon really, well, I'll say the practices of Roman Catholic religion and religion in general today have come from. I have gotten out of Babylon, all right? But it took a while for Babylon to get out of me. When we first discovered that celebrating Christmas, for instance, was a Babylonian practice, that it comes straight from Nimrod, Semiramis, the worship of Baal, the whole thing, the so-called names of the gods, Saturn, Pluto, you know, all these Mars, Venus, these were gods to these people, and the celebration of Christmas, when we discovered that it was really celebrating probably the birth of Nimrod, okay? And I was quick to want to abandon the whole thing. I mean, I didn't like the thing to begin with. Never did. Never liked it to begin with. And we always brought the idol into our house. We had to have that little tree, you know, and we had to have it decorated. We had to put little lights on it, you know, and you know what you're doing? You're programming your children into this thing. Oh, Dad, are we going to have those lights? Oh, when can I open my presents? You know, you've got your children programmed into this thing. And once you want to give it up, your children are now 10 years old. You know what they're going to do when they grow up? They're going to celebrate it, because they were taught to do so. So anyway, I'll go back to my testimony. So I said to Janet, I said, we're not going to do this anymore. Oh, just get me one more tree. Come on. She would tell you this. Yeah. Oh, one more tree. So I went out. We lived in the rural area, and there was a big farmer's field behind our house. And that old farmer, he didn't care if I went out there and cut some of those trees for firewood. He told me to go ahead and do it. And so I went out there, and I found some wimpy little Charlie Brown looking tree. See, the very fact that I know it's a Charlie Brown tells you that I was in that thing. I was in that stuff one time. So I found the wimpiest little tree I could find, and I brought it in. The thing, I don't know, the thing was about 4 feet high. Its branches were droopy, you know. We hung some lights on that thing. Finally, Janet said, well, that's the last one. You know, why? What was she struggling with? I tell you, brethren, this is the strongest spirit I have ever encountered. Now, I never did nicotine. I never did alcohol. I never did drugs. So I don't know. Maybe they're pretty strong. I think nicotine is pretty strong, by the way. But I think this spirit of celebrating these holidays is stronger. It has a stronger hold. And I think especially on the women, it has an emotional hold. And you're bound when you see the people shopping and you say, I gotta get out there, I gotta get it all done. I gotta get a gift for Aunt Martha, I gotta get one for Mom, I gotta get one for Dad, I gotta get one for the kids, you know. You're bound by this thinking. But once that bondage is gone, you can just sit back and you can say, oh, I am free of this thing. I watch these other people go. I watch them putting themselves in bondage. I watch them spending their credit cards until they're in debt that it takes them 10 months to get out of debt from the splurge that they did. And you know what? The devil is so pleased at watching them give in to the spirit of Baal. He is pleased. And the bondage that goes with it. But you know what? Once you're free, people don't like it. I went over to, before we moved, we were up there in Montgomery County. And we used to go to the garage, McMullen. And he has a guy, Butch, working for him. But Butch is a big, hairy, well, he's not a big fella. He's a little fella. He's got a lot of hair on him, you know, on his face. And he talks kind of rough. And I was in there in December one time, and he comes over to me. He says, Mark, do you believe in Christmas? Well, see, by the way, the word gets out in the community. You don't have to preach it. People figure it out. You know, they drive by your house. They don't see colored lights hanging all over your trees. And, you know, they don't hear you talking about, how you're going to celebrate this or celebrate that. He come right out and he says, Mark, do you believe in Christmas? I said, well, Butch, I believe in Christmas because I believe there's a lot of people that celebrate it. So I know there's Christmas. I know that people celebrate Christmas. And so, yeah, I believe that there's a Christmas that's celebrated. He said, that's not what I mean. I said, well, Butch, I don't celebrate it. Should I or what? So we had a little chat about it, and I explained to him why. You know what? I don't think I changed one iota of his opinion. We're still on friendly terms, but he was very forthright in asking me about it. So you're going to stand out when you have gotten free of the tentacles of Babylon that hold you. You've gotten free. Oh my goodness, what's happening to our time? Oh, here we are already. And I never got into Zechariah 14. But I tell you, we're coming into that season. And I think this is just some practical talk that we have here. Because we need to be free. Oh, I started to say, you can be in the world. The world is going to be cast right into the abyss. You can be in Babylon. Babylon is going to be destroyed. And it's going to be end up in the same place as the world, the atheists. Babylon is false religion. It's what it is. It's a practice of religion that is not true religion. The church system is Babylon, most of it. Some of them are true. There are true churches. Yes, there are true churches. All right. But the anything that it has a hint, anything that is copied from Roman Catholicism, every one of their practices is from Babylon. Their practice of baptism, their practice of so-called communion, everything about it is Babylon. The wafer, the worship of Mary, the prayers, the candles, everything. Their celebration of so-called Easter, so obvious that has nothing to do with Passover. So obvious that has nothing to do with Passover, and yet it's at the same time as Passover because the devil is great on counterfeits, and this is how by putting them at the same season. This is how they drew the heathen into quote-unquote Christianity. The heathen were all baptized as Christians, but they're still heathen. They still have the heathen desires in them. But they're not called that anymore. Amen. So we have Babylon. Babylon is going to be destroyed as well. Then we have what? Among the church, we have an outer court. What's going to happen to the outer court in that 3.5 year period of time? They won't go to hell if they call upon the Lord, but they will be trampled underfoot. What do you think happens when you get trampled underfoot? What happens if you're in the middle of a crowd and the crowd panics and stampedes? You're not going to be in good shape. Trampled underfoot. So there's, brethren, only one option for us left. And that is to come into the holy place and then to go through the veil, brethren, into the most holy place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we'll get to Zechariah 14 another time. Amen. I'm going to leave this open. I want to hear from you, brethren.
I had one little thought come to mind. When you were talking about nations and kingdoms, it seemed a little bit to me like nations are things on the earth and kingdoms are spiritual things. And the thought that came to me was when they came to get Jesus and, you know, Peter pulled out his sword and Jesus made the comment, he said, "If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight." And so it made me think, well, if his kingdom is not of this world, what is his kingdom of? And like you said, a kingdom is a king's domain, and that means it's the area that he has rule over. That's what a king's domain is. And so Christ's rule is over the spiritual kingdom. That's his domain. And it made me think, you know, which one do I want to be in, which I know the answer to that. And I read one time that Joan of Arc, who was a mighty woman of God and fought the battle for the Lord, when they burned her at the stake, and when they were lighting the fire, she said to the guys, "Better stand back, you might not be saved." And I just felt like she knew what kingdom she was in. That's the kingdom I want to be in.
Mark, when you were talking about short-circuiting Satan's kingdom, I was reminded of what Jesus said, you know, because he said the same thing, really. You know, remember Peter's profession of faith? Who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, you know, the Spirit of God gave that to him, not man. That was revelation from God. And he says, thou art, you know, the rock. Upon this rock, upon what you said, Peter, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So think about that. He's not talking that we're to be on defense. We are to be bombarding the gates of hell, you know, proclaiming and professing the name of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he did going to the cross, and giving us the authority to do that. Because right after that, he says, you know, to us, the people of God, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, we have that authority to go after the kingdom, after the things of Satan, and do war against him, you know, not playing defense, but going on offense. You know, and then he said that later on, he said, whoever would come after me must lay down his life, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, that taking up his cross has been, you know, erroneously thinking that we have to suffer like God, like Jesus did on the cross. No, what it means is we are to understand the privileges that we have by Jesus going to the cross and the weapons that we have. That, you know, it says that we have later on in Colossians chapter 2, it talks about, you know, the cross, you know, being the ordinances that were contrary to, were against us, were nailed to the cross. And, you know, we now, as servants of God, are actually warriors of God, having all the privileges and all the ability to do spiritual warfare. And in the name of Jesus Christ and what he did to defeat the enemy. Amen.
Amen. You know, Mike, I was thinking too, Nebuchadnezzar had a kingdom. And the difference between that kind of kingdom and the Lord's kingdom is his was a natural kingdom and the Lord's is a spiritual kingdom. Okay, he's a spiritual king, even though he's an invisible, at this point, king. And that nations are probably sometimes a subset of a kingdom. The United Kingdom, for instance, I think is and or was made up of a number of nations. Some of you know the history there a little better than I do, but there were other countries or nations that made up the UK, the United Kingdom. So it wasn't just England, in other words. It was England and Ireland and several places in Africa and some of the islands, what have you, made up that kingdom. Amen.
What Larry said sparked a couple other little things in me. One of them was when the tribes came into the promised land, you know, and they divided up everything to everybody. A little while later, a couple of the tribes came to Joshua complaining, hey, we didn't get enough land or whatever it was. And he said, oh, yeah, go yawn up and take some more. You know, so it's like, and David, when he had his affair with Bathsheba, it started out saying the time when kings went to war, and yet David stayed in his city, and that's when he got himself into trouble. And so we need to, you know, don't sit around and spend all your time fighting what the devil's doing to you. Get out there and get ahead of him, and put barriers in place. And you know, the times that catch me off guard is when I'm not thinking ahead. You know what I mean? We have to be on our toes and know what our weaknesses are and so forth and so on, and don't let anything catch us off guard. That's when we get in trouble.
Amen. He was taking it easy when he should have been doing warfare. Well, thank you very much for being with us all today. I've appreciated the time here with you. And maybe we come to where we can say goodbye again today. Anybody have anything else to add? I'm going to turn the recording off. Let me turn this one off. Okay, and